Today we're going to read from Colossians chapter 1 from verse 15 to 20. The supremacy of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen.
Just going to pray before Tim speaks to us. Lord, we thank you for these amazing and powerful words about an amazing and powerful Savior. And we thank you that they're written so that we can read them, and that so that we can understand them in our hearts. And we pray now for Tim as he shares, that through him you will speak to us and you will change us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Do try and get that those words in front of you. That we are looking at some of the most powerful and breathtaking kind of words in the whole of the Bible this morning. They kind of reveal jaw-dropping, mind-blowing insight into who God is and what God is doing in the world. Today is about rising kind of higher than you'd normally go and seeing further than you would normally see. Anyone up for that journey? Yeah? Anyone here ever climbed a mountain? Hands up if you climbed a mountain. Oh, quite a lot of people. Good number of mountain climbers. Perhaps we need a church mountain climb. I mentioned the other day, my daughter and I have just climbed Snowdon. It's the highest mountain in England and Wales. And we chose one of the harder hiking routes up. This is actually the route we did. You can see the little path in the background. Up the Watkins Path and down the South Ridge and back round. And we chose it for two reasons. It's one of the most beautiful routes. And it's also one of the most quiet routes as well. And climbing is fascinating because it takes a long time, doesn't it? Yeah, for our route, it's about 8 hours of hiking. You do about 3,500 feet of vertical climbing. It's a long, long journey. And as is common in the mountains, we had every weather. Sun, rain, cloud, mist, great views, zero visibility. You have times when you feel fresh and good, but also times when you feel exhausted and hungry and thirsty, times where you wonder if you've got enough energy, whether you've got enough supplies. And on our way up, we met someone coming down, and I asked him, I said, oh, what's it like at the top? Because the top is very different to the bottom. And he said, I don't know. I didn't make it. I lost the path. He said, it's mad up there. And I was thinking, oh, goodness. I hope it's not that bad. I hope we're going to make it. You know, about 4 to 6 people die on Snowdon every year, so it's not without risk. Anyway, we keep going, and we finally come to the trickiest part of the climb, a kind of scrambling bit. And that's when the rain really starts to come down and turns what is a relatively easy climb into a much more dangerous situation. The people in front of us, German couple, turn back. And we're left on our own. We're faced with a decision. Do we keep going? And I thought, well, we've got the right equipment. We've got a map. I know where we are. And most importantly, I've done this route before with my son just a couple of years ago. Actually, accidents most often happen when people get lost and go onto the wrong terrain. So we decide to carry on, and very carefully we negotiate this kind of tricky part of the climb, And it's not long before we kind of then we get to the top and we couldn't see anything. And my daughter's like, why have we come here? And I'm thinking, oh Lord, please, would it clear? And then the kind of what felt like a little bit of a miracle happened. The clouds parted, the scene cleared, and all of a sudden you could see for miles. You could see the sea, the lakes, the other mountains. It was breathtaking. And all the climbing suddenly made sense. Stunning. You know, the wonder and the beauty were extraordinary. And I was thinking, you know, climbing a mountain can be a lot like life sometimes. You know, in life you have every weather, times when the sun is shining and the views are beautiful. But times also when you can't see anything. It's like the mist has come down, when you wonder, why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? Am I on the right path? How do I get through this challenge? Whether it's an illness, a financial problem, a disaster that happens in your life. How do I get through this thing? Where is God? What's the point? And fear and confusion in those times can overwhelm us and we can be tempted to kind of give up. And it's at those times that we need the mountaintop view. And the Apostle Paul in this letter gives us exactly that. Even from a prison cell, he can see a breathtaking view of what God is doing. And he wants these young Christians to see it too, to see that God is doing something amazing. In verse 20, it says he's reconciling all things. All of creation is being healed by God. That's the kind of big story of the Bible. And he wants this little church to see that they are part of this enormous plan that God is doing, that they can see in their own lives fruit bearing and God's power at work. And that's why he's praying for them, as we saw last week. And then he writes this, what is actually a little poem, in verse 15 to 20, to lift their eyes to see more than they've ever seen before, and particularly to see one thing more clearly. This one person who stands at the center of everything, the only one who can make sense of life. His name is Jesus. If you want life to work, you need Jesus. Today we're going to see that because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done, whether kind of wherever you are on the climb of life, you have nothing to fear and you will have everything you need. Because of Jesus, firstly, we have nothing to fear. This is all about the supremacy of Christ. We have here the most amazing description of Jesus, that if it's true, means you can trust Jesus completely no matter what you're facing in life. In fact, to trust anything else would be crazy. Look how Jesus is described, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, some of you might recognize that phrase, the image of God. Where do we first encounter that in the Bible? Back in Genesis, yeah? Mankind is made in the image of God. We are image bearers. We will come back to that. But this doesn't say Jesus is in the image of God. This says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the one whose image we are made in. So John the Apostle puts it this way: no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. This is talking about the incarnation. This is Christmas. This is this mind-blowing reality that God becomes flesh, becomes a human being. You might be thinking, well, why would he do that? What's that all about? Well, we're going to explore that this morning. Because you then get this strange description of Jesus as the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn over all creation. You might think, well, what does that mean? Because clearly, Jesus wasn't the first human being born, was he? Well, this is picking up a really important biblical theme. The concept of the firstborn is something that indicates status. So for ancient people, the firstborn was the one who inherited everything. So a king would pass his crown and his throne onto his son, and everything would go to him. And that would happen in families as well. The father would pass on to the firstborn son, and everything would go to them. That's the right of the firstborn. And the point here is that Jesus is the rightful king over absolutely everything in creation. Absolutely, there's nothing, like invisible and visible. Everything is under Jesus. And you're thinking, well, why is he the rightful? Why does he have that status? Why is he the king of everything? Well, we're told, verse 16 says this: for in him all things were created, things heaven and earth, visible and invisible, with thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Quite simply, Jesus made it all. This is the creator God. It's all by him and it's all for him. So everything you see, everything you sense has its origin in Jesus. Everything that has a beginning has its beginning in Jesus, and therefore Jesus himself had no beginning. Dick Lucas writes, describes it this way: the whole created order owes its existence to Christ. You know, Jesus is not one kind of among many paths or among many kind of religious teachers. He is the rightful king of all creation. As we look at Jesus, we actually discover and see God himself. It's by him. It's for him. And the implications of that are really important, because that means you and me, human beings, we are for him. We are two, are made for him. You know, sometimes you see a couple and people say, oh, they're made for each other. You heard that expression? It's like they just fit so well together. It's like they're made for each other. And this is the point with humanity and Jesus. We were made for each other. Nothing else fits us like Jesus fits us. Augustine describes it this way. You know, he says, our God has made us for himself, but our hearts are restless until they rest in him, until we found this one, this who made us and who we are made for. And then verse 17 presses this home even more. In one of the most amazing verses in the Bible, he says, Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. Everything you see, everyone you meet, in every moment, every second is reliant on Jesus. Regardless of whether someone believes in Jesus, they're reliant on him. That's what this is teaching. That's what Jesus is, the one who holds life together. You know, if you feel like life is falling apart, what you need is Jesus, because he's the one who holds us together. Tim Keller describes it this way. He says, the degree to which your life is under the lordship, that means under the leadership of Christ, is the degree to which your life will hold together. And the degree to which your life is not under the lordship of Christ is the degree to which it will fall apart. You know, and this kind of touches into the fundamental problem with our world, which is our disconnection from the one that we've been made for. Our rebellion, our rejection of Jesus is actually rejecting the very source of life. That's the heart of this thing called sin. When Samir was asked, do you turn from your sin? It's me saying, do you turn from rejecting this one who has made you? And are you going to actually start to live under his rule, under him, his lordship? And because of the role of human beings who are made in the image of God, as we saw at the beginning, because we are so special, because we've been given this amazing role in the world, in creation, to be stewards who bring the image of God. When we go wrong, it's not just us who go wrong. The whole of creation goes wrong as well. And that's what we see around us, brokenness. Creation breaks. It's that brokenness that touches our lives and can make us fear the future, worry about the storms. But if you're under the lordship of Christ, if you're under the leadership of Jesus, if you're following Jesus, then that means there's nothing in all of creation that can threaten us, because Jesus is over everything. Amen? He's over everything. You know, when we got to the top of the mountain, I said to my daughter, I said, were you scared coming up that bit? I was thinking she was going to say yes, you know. And she said, no, I was just following you. And I think there's something of that there's a really important picture for us. You know, a situation that almost should be scary isn't scary, because not because you're following me, but because we're following Jesus, who is over everything, and I can trust him. Yeah? See, if I'm following Jesus, there's nothing that you will ever face that is bigger than the Jesus you're with. How wonderful thought. So the thing that you're worried about right now, the thing that you're concerned about, Jesus is over and above it. He's greater. He is supreme over all. Because of Jesus, we have nothing to fear. And secondly, because of Jesus, we have everything we need. This speaks of the sufficiency of Christ. And I said that this is actually a poem. And I want to just kind of show you how this poem is structured. It's structured in a very similar way to the Hebrew poems of the Old Testament. Don't worry if you can't read this, okay? You don't need to be able to read this. It's just about to show you that there's an overall structure. This is the first part, yeah? That's the second part, and the bit in the middle is like the hinge. That's verse 17 and 18 that kind of hinges, okay? And the first part of this poem, which we've just been looking at, it's all about Jesus in the original creation. He's the one who created, made everything, yeah? That's what the first part's all about. The second part of the poem parallels that. It's about creation, but it's not about the original creation. It's about the new creation that Jesus is bringing through what he's done, okay? So if you look at your Bibles, you'll see that the hinge, these hinge verses, he is before all things, in him all things that hold together. And then it says this, and he is the head of the body, the church. Something is changing in our world. Somehow our world is being healed, and it's all to do with this new body, the church that Jesus is the head of. Well, what's happened? Well, we're told, verse 18, he is the beginning. You know, why is Paul going back to the beginning? Well, he's already told us he's the beginning and made everything. Well, this is the point that's been made here, is that just as Jesus began all things with creation, so Jesus is doing a new beginning in the middle of creation. This is new creation that he wants to bring in people's lives. The same power that's at work in the original creation is now at work in God's people, beginning something new. Jesus creating new life right now amidst our suffering and broken world. The clouds are kind of parting. If you want a new beginning, lots of people do in life, Jesus offers a genuine new beginning. Like, like of another level that you can't imagine. He describes us as becoming new creations. And then we get the repetition of this phrase, the firstborn, which means, remember, status, okay? There's something different about this phrase. We see the firstborn was described in verse 15, the firstborn over all creation. That's his status over everything. And then we get this repetition. It says, the firstborn, but here it says, among the dead. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of mind-blowing, because who owns everything? Jesus, yeah? Who has the supremacy over everything? Jesus, yeah? Let me try it again. Who owns everything? Jesus. Who has supremacy, the rightful king over everything? Jesus. Absolutely everything, okay? What does Jesus do with that status? With that position? Well, he actually does the opposite of what most people do when they get high status and position. You see, when people in our world get too much power, it goes horribly wrong. People spend it on themselves. It becomes ugly, but not with Jesus. Instead of using power for his own benefit, he gives it away. He's the rightful king of everything. And yet in that position of Lord of everything, he gives it away. He serves and he loves. And you're wondering, what is God like? Can I trust Jesus? Well, look at these verses, verse 19, 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God commits himself fully. Verse 19 says, all the fullness of God is in Christ. There's nothing is missing. Nothing is held back from God. Jesus is fully God. He comes to his own creation. And though he has all authority, the ultimate birthright, he's the one down on his knees, serving, washing people's feet. Jesus totally redefines power. He says the people with real authority are the ones who serve, are the ones who love. And he challenges the leaders and the authorities of the time and say that what you're doing isn't right. This is not how my world is supposed to work. And this is like the ultimate power struggle. You know, who's going to win? Will the path of love win, or will the path of selfishness and sin win? And we kind of face those struggles all the time in life. You know, if I love, if I serve in my family, in my workplace, in this situation, will I win or will I lose? Do you know that feeling? Like, if I give, I mean, aren't I going to just lose out? Well, what happens to Jesus? Jesus loves, and he is totally rejected. It's like, what? Ultimately, he's killed on a cross. They use their ultimate weapon, death. And it looks like love hasn't won, as the hymn says. 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Like, what is going on? And all of creation at this moment kind of holds its breath, because we're wondering, well, who's going to win this? Who's won this? And here's the wonder. You can't kill the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the author of life. And so he rises again, showing that self-giving love really is the ultimate power. That's what reconciles the world. You see, it says on the cross, Jesus makes peace through his blood. That speaks of, I mean, so much in that one word speaks of sacrifice and atonement. This is how God fixes creation. He kind of, as it were, so creation is broken, not on God's side, but on our side, yeah? And so God leaves his side, becomes man, comes to our side, and fixes it from our side, because where it needs to be fixed is from our side. But we are unable to do it. And so God comes to do what we cannot do. He lives and loves as we should have. He pays for our sin, our failure. He wins forgiveness. He defeats death. Jesus is both fully God, yet also fully human, fully representing us. And it says Jesus is the firstborn among the dead because he's the first of many who are going to be like him. He's the first to rise from the dead. And with his resurrection, a new age is born. Tom Wright describes it this way. He says, Christians believed that God was going to do for the whole cosmos what he had done for Jesus at Easter. You know, one of the reasons, back to the mountain climbing, one of the reasons we were safe on the mountain was actually because it was a route I'd done before. And, you know, Jesus has done this route before, not just up a mountain, but through death itself into resurrection life. He's made a way. And he says, look, just as I've been raised to life, so you too are going to be raised to life. But this is extraordinary. He says that the power that raised him from the dead is right now at work in your lives. You see, instead of just claiming his birthright, Jesus tells his followers he is sharing his birthright with them. It's amazing. You know, as Christians, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. This letter describes it as a profound mystery. In fact, the rest of the letter is basically exploring the implications of what does that mean if Jesus is really in me and I am really in Jesus. What does that mean for life? Dick Lucas says this, we occupy a position of privilege beyond which nothing can be conceived. Jesus says, I'm the rightful king of everything. Yeah? I want to share it with you. I'm the rightful king of absolutely everything. In heaven and earth, I want to share it with you. The Bible describes it as us being heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You might just need to let that kind of sink into your heart. All that Jesus has, he wants to share with you and me. And you know, so often we live life as if God, God, please can I have this? Please can I have this? As if God is kind of reluctant in some way because we think God's like us. But God is not reluctant. God wants to share everything he has with us. And the thing he most wants to share is his love. To know his love. To know you are loved. Maybe that's what you need to hear this morning. You are loved. He wants you to know his love and he wants you to share his love. So Jesus invites us to be part of this new kingdom by forming new kinds of families, the church, based on this same self-giving love. That's still how God works. The love that looks like it's losing often, but the God in his power turns around and wins the greatest victories. We love because he first loved us. What does that mean for us? What does this extraordinary truths about Jesus mean? Well, I thought about three things, but there's lots more. Here's just three basic, these small things. Firstly, it brings us peace. He has made peace. The word peace in the Bible is enormous. It's this word shalom. It's life being healed in all directions. Nothing can threaten God's plans and purposes. We are secure today. Our sin is paid for. Our future is secure. Maybe you need his peace right now. Maybe you're in a situation and it's like, I just can't see. You need his peace. This brings peace. Secondly, it brings humility. C.S. Lewis said, in Jesus, you come to someone who in every way is superior to you. Every way is superior to you. He says, you cannot look down on others. If you're looking down on others, you cannot look up to God. Jesus said, Lord. That means, practically speaking, that no area of your life is off limits for Jesus. He has the right and authority to speak into every aspect of life. Everything needs to be surrendered to him. He is to be trusted and obeyed. That's why he has his precious word to seek and understand what God is saying to us. So it brings peace, it brings humility, and finally it brings joy. You know, the climb of life is sometimes hard. Actually, often hard, isn't it? Often hard. It is going to be worth it. Amen? It's going to be worth it. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The cross is like the most awful thing imaginable, what Jesus went through. It is completely eclipsed by the joy that is ahead. Whatever you are facing, as hard as it can be, and some of the things we face are so hard, it will be completely eclipsed by the joy that Jesus is going to bring to you. You know, today we are invited to kind of come and see the view. Yeah? Come and see the view. Jesus left his throne for you. Right now, he's on his throne. He wants to welcome you. He wants to share what he has with you. And baptism is a picture of how that becomes a reality for our lives. In baptism, we say, yeah, I'm trusting Jesus. I'm dying with him, my old way of life, dying to sin. And I'm rising to a new life, new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. If you've already been baptized, allow this to remind you of all you have in Christ. The tremendous inheritance you have as his son, his daughter. If you've not been baptized, you know, Jesus is calling you. Trust him. Trust him. Follow him. Let's pray together. I wonder if this morning you just need that fresh vision of Jesus. You know, seeing Jesus can transform your whole life. Perhaps the clouds are kind of gathering and you need them to part. Perhaps you need that to happen for the first time. Maybe you're in a season where you need to see Jesus afresh today. If that's you, I'm just going to encourage you just to put your hands out in front of you and I'm going to pray for you. Lord God, for those of us, Lord, who need to see you for the first time, Lord, open our eyes. Lord, we have been made for you. Lord, thank you that you have made it possible for our relationship to be restored. Lord, thank you that we can find rest and peace in you. Help us to turn from our sin and put faith in you. Lord, for those of us who need a fresh vision of you, Lord, where the clouds have kind of come in the climb of life, Lord, I pray for the sun to break out. Lord, I pray that the clouds would part and we would be able to see that you are on your throne, that we are your children. Lord, would you bring your peace, your humility, and your joy, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.